So much, Jeremy. Good morning, church. Morning. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. It is, as always, wonderful to be here with you all. And today's Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the people welcomed Jesus with joy and excitement. And according to the custom of welcoming a victorious king, they would wave palm branches and they laid him at his feet, shouting, maybe you've heard this one, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And today we do get to hold on to that excitement because we know that, of course, Jesus is still the victorious king. But on the first and original Palm Sunday, the gladness and celebration that came toward Jesus would soon be turned to anger and fear, bloodlust, and injustice at the crucifixion that took place mere days later. And I don't want to rain on a literal ancient parade this morning, but it's relevant today that we understand the pain associated with what Jesus was experiencing when he was riding into Jerusalem, because he understood, in fact, the pain that he was going to experience, because Jesus knew what he was going to do. He rode in to suffer on behalf of his enemies. And that suffering had an amazing impact on the life of the Apostle Peter. And Peter wants the same impact for others, including ourselves today. So, 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 21. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." In case you're joining us for the first time today, we are a couple months into our series on the books of 1 and 2 Peter. And last week we read about how, as Christians, we're supposed to be subject to every human institution, and now we are going through a list of those human institutions. Peter begins with the emperor and the governors, and then in today's text, he moves on to masters. Obviously, this is a loaded term, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I do have to address the whole servant-master thing. So firstly, the word translated servant here refers to a home dweller. Essentially, this is a servant who lives in the home and does work around the house. Think of like a butler or a nanny. And this is somewhat different from the word Paul uses to describe his station, his relationship to Jesus as a servant of Christ, which is more of a physical labor type of slave. Nevertheless, this servant, this home-dwelling servant, was also quite likely to be unpaid. And unpaid labor is basically the definition of slavery as we understand it. Not to mention the way some of them clearly had been treated. But know this, and this is very important. The Bible never, ever promotes slavery, especially not the chattel slavery experienced in America's history. In fact, we will talk about this later, but Christianity was known to be feared among the people of the first few centuries of the Middle East because of how supportive it was of marginalized people, oppressed people. And it put slaves on equal footing with their masters. But Peter likely chose to write about this relationship simply because it was one that existed in their current culture. And additionally, much like is the case in the government of that time, there was probably a whole lot of hesitation and questioning about how to handle oppressive relationships at that time as a Christian. So it was very important for Peter to address. And today we can praise God that our laws and even our culture stand boldly against slavery today. But that was simply not the case in the first century Middle East. And it's at this time that I'd like to make sure we're clear on something else, because I'm going to speak a lot today about willfully suffering for God's glory, but please hear me. I'm not telling anyone that you must in any way submit to relationships that cause illegal activity or relationships that force you to into immoral acts against your own will, because what Peter is referring to is a legal relationship, unfortunately, between a house servant and a master. The servant might be in a situation in which they're treated unfairly and even violently, but they weren't physically forced to do things that God grieves over. In the case of human trafficking or being held in any sort of work against a person's will, we have laws against these evil and disgusting things, and for very good reason. If you or somebody you know is in a situation like that, please reach out. If not to us, then to somebody, please. But I want us to be aware that Peter is not saying to suffer just because. There is a rhyme and a reason to what Peter is saying, and we will get there. But on that note again, Peter is not condoning slavery. Peter is describing how to live inside of the, once again, unfortunately legal and unfortunately typical relationship. And I want us to consider that if what Peter is saying in today's text is true for servants and even slaves, how much more would it be true for us? Because Peter is telling people who work for free to respect their masters and honor them to the highest degree. You get paid for the work that you do if you're employed, and also you could simply quit or get a new job if you really wanted to. But these servants didn't have those same luxuries. All that being said, our jobs are probably the closest we can get to applying this text directly to our lives today. But with those differences, I would suggest this. Anything that applies to the people that Peter is writing to should bear all the more weight for us today. And with that in mind, let's go back to the top of the text. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If you were here with us last week, this idea should sound somewhat familiar. It's basically what Peter is saying about the government, right? At the time Peter wrote this letter, the leaders of the area's government were predominantly, if not completely, anti-Christian. Most of the time, if you were discovered to be a Christian, at best, you would be harassed, stolen from, ostracized. At worst, you'd be put to death in torturous and evil ways, and they'd do the same to your family. In fact, Emperor Nero literally set Rome on fire and blamed that on the Christian community. Clearly, they did not treat the church kindly, to say the least. But Peter encouraged the church to treat even those government officials with honor and respect. And this theme continues as we kind of narrow in on the more immediate relationships between human beings. And in this case, between a servant and a master, or an employer and an employee, if you will. In fact, if anything, it might be more significant to show honor and respect in this more up-close, face-to-face, direct relationship, because Peter is not making the statement arbitrarily. And acting in this way to show honor, respect, and humility is not merely the right thing to do, quote unquote. It is the right thing to do, but in fact, Peter gives us more reasons than just that for acting in this way. Firstly, he says that acting in such a way is gracious. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. That is to say that it shows grace. It's gracious. It is giving grace to the people around you when you willingly suffer when you don't deserve to. And in some ways, that's kind of obvious, right? That's somewhat of an obvious outcome of showing honor and respect to people who don't deserve it, right? We often say that while mercy is not getting what we do deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And a master or an employer who is unjust and unkind, certainly does not deserve for people to be willingly subject to them. And also, most certainly, he doesn't deserve to receive honor or respect. And I know that almost all of us here have had experiences at work in which we feel like we've been treated unfairly. And most of us could probably, in fact, prove that they've been treated unfairly. Now, I'm not the perfect employee, right? I mean, I've dealt with consequences that I certainly have deserved, but also some things that most people would consider to be unfair. Also, quick disclaimer, I've worked for a few people in the room, so I want everyone to know that anything I'm saying is not, I'm not talking about Brett or any of the Swansons, okay? Like, I've worked for or with like 75% of the Swansons, I'm pretty sure. But I'm not talking about you guys, okay? But in my other work experiences, I've been screamed at for a manager for something that I, in fact, didn't do. I've actually been fired so that the owner of the company could hire his own nephew, who I think worked there for like 2 weeks and then quit. And I've been, this one's wild, I've been promised a raise in writing that I was denied. I didn't receive it. It's actually illegal. But again, don't think I'm alone in having these kinds of experiences. I don't think I'm just cursed with an abnormally high number of bad job experiences, right? It's normal, unfortunately, in today's culture, because power tends to bring out the worst in people. And we live in a world in which the bottom line is the bottom line. It's got a dollar sign behind it. So I'm sure you can relate, and that means you know how hard it is to deal with things, with work experiences like that. And I haven't always, believe it or not, I haven't always reacted well when my superiors have been unfair. But by the grace of God, I think he's improved this in me, but obviously my track record isn't spotless. And speaking of unclean track records, Peter clarifies something for us in verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Between last week when we talked about the government and this week, we can see that Peter wants to be very specific so that nobody can escape his commands on a technicality. Nobody can escape the truth because, well, technically, because last week we saw Peter say to submit to the government even if it's violently opposed to you. And this week, Peter is saying it's a good thing to suffer under those with authority over you, but only if it is for doing what is righteous. You ever hear people talking about how annoying their boss is only to find out that they're, and pardon me for being blunt, that they're just kind of a bad employee, you know? Like they're consistently late, but their boss is the annoying one because he keeps badgering them on, you know, being on time. They're not being honorable or gracious to quote-unquote let their boss treat them like a bad employee because they are a bad employee. There's no grace being shown in that. In fact, it's the opposite. Remember, grace is getting what you don't deserve. The key here is that the person who is working poorly deserves to be punished. The person who employs this person deserves to have a better employee, more than likely. But the key here is that grace is shown when we endure or receive punishment, pain, or suffering for acting in righteousness. Not suffering punishment for doing wrong, and not merely for suffering punishment even though you did a pretty good job, but we're talking about punishment, pain, suffering for living righteously. And you might be thinking at this point that the living righteously is something that any boss would want, right? Why would anybody punish an employee that's honest? They don't steal, they're attentive, they're respectful, they're kind. Why would anybody want to make that guy suffer? And Unfortunately, there are reasons that people chose to be unjust masters in that day. Now, obviously, some people are just morally bankrupt. Their reason was no reason. Some masters probably just got enjoyment out of punishing servants just because. People are like that. Some people are like that. However, we can't forget the context of this letter. You can't forget where and when this letter was written. Because Peter is writing to the early church in a time and place that simply hated the church. The rest of the culture hated them simply because the church loved and worshiped Jesus Christ. And that's not to mention the practical impact that Christianity had on the culture. People were hearing rumors from all over about some guy named Jesus who came to, what? Release captives? He came to break the chains and yokes? Is this guy trying to get rid of my servants? Or worse, is this guy trying to incite some sort of servant revolt? Because, again, Christianity actually used to refer to as the religion of women and slaves. Because of the way Christianity spoke of all people being able to be a part of the single family with equal value to one another. And of course, in that context, it caused some masters to be extremely skeptical, extremely hateful, and extremely cruel to their servants. Probably just to, as they might say, keep them in line or keep them in their place. But regardless of reasoning, Peter says that enduring and giving honor and showing respect when we're subjected to suffering for acting in righteousness is a way we can extend grace to the people with authority over us. And I do believe there's a reason that the word used here is gracious and not kind or patient. Because if we go back a few verses in 1 Peter, we can get some context for why Peter is talking about the government and masters and servants and suffering and all of these things. Because if we go back to verse 5 of chapter 2, we can see Peter's thought process. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have been chosen to be a holy priesthood. The role of priest is to communicate on behalf of the people to God. Priests stood on behalf of humanity to offer sacrifices to the Lord on their behalf. So God's wrath would be satisfied by the death of the sacrifice. And this action is what God teaches his people in Israel to do so that they would not be destroyed when God enacts his just judgment against sin. It's the vehicle that God chose to use to show his mercy and grace. And that's exactly what we're called to do in verse 5. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God as a display of grace. And in verses 9 through 12, Peter reminds us again of our role as priests. 1 Peter 2, starting verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Here it is. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Clearly, so we're priests, right? And our role is to stand as some sort of a mediator to those outside of the church. The word Peter uses here is Gentiles, and it literally means people who are not Jewish, but Peter uses this word in the days of the early church, and particularly in this letter, He's referring to people who are not a part of the church. He's referring to lost people or non-Christians. But one of our main goals here is to see those that are lost be saved so that they can join us in glorifying God on the day of visitation, which is another way of saying judgment day. But really, there are two ways when we are talking about suffering unjustly that contribute to the glorification of God on judgment day. The first, and probably less pleasant, is that those that cause the unjust suffering to those who believe, if they do not repent and trust in Christ for their salvation, God will justly punish them eternally in hell. And when God's righteous justice is displayed in this way, he will be glorified. And this is why we can be certain that we will be vindicated for our suffering. God will either justly punish them forever in hell, or he will consider their debt paid by the blood and suffering of Jesus Christ if they accept him in humility. We want to see the lost get saved, right? And in this way, and the way we do that is we act like priests. We act like priests. We work on their behalf. But the sacrifice that we offer is not an animal or a grains or wine. The sacrifice we are to offer is ourselves. Verse 21 says this. This is 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. There's our motivation here. We're not just called to show honor in suffering so people can feel honored. We don't give respect to our enemies because respect makes them feel good. We aren't enduring for the sake of endurance. We do these things to follow Christ. And in following Christ, we get to reflect those very attributes. We aren't simply pursuing patience. We're pursuing Christ. And in that, we get patience. We're not simply looking for love. We are looking for Jesus, who is love. People often speak about wanting to become like Jesus by being kind or peaceful or knowledgeable or wise, but those are the fruits of pursuing Jesus, not the roots. The roots of being like Christ are following after him. And an essential part of following after him, not a good part, not a big part, an essential part of following Christ is suffering. An essential part of following Christ is suffering for righteousness because of your mindfulness of God. This is the call that leads us to submitting to an evil government and an unjust master. Follow Christ. Follow Christ even to and especially into unjust suffering. But why do I put such a heavy word like essential on the importance of suffering? And if we move away from Peter for a second and kind of move into the writings of Paul, who was another apostle who wrote a lot of books in the New Testament, Paul says this in Romans 8:16-17. Yeah. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, that sounds like suffering is a requirement to be an heir with Christ and to be glorified with him. Paul's got to be some kind of extremist. It's either that or maybe he took Jesus seriously when he said things like he said in Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Matthew records a similar statement from Jesus in Matthew 10, verses 38 and 39. "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And maybe for Paul, this is actually a little bit personal because of what Jesus says of him in Acts 9, 15, and 16, just after Paul's conversion. Jesus says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Part of following Christ will and must include suffering for righteousness. And maybe that sounds scary. You know, because one, suffering is scary by its very nature. But also, doesn't it kind of sound like that would make our salvation dependent on our works, right? If I don't go places where the gospel is illegal, am I not a Christian? Is my life too easy for Christianity? Do I need more pain? But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Because in these texts, and in what inspired Peter, Jesus is talking about self-denial. He's talking about treating others as more important than ourselves. And we are especially to submit ourselves to the will of God. But that's the funny thing. When we submit ourselves to the will of God, we will submit to humanity in humility. And right now you might be thinking, "Hey, but what does this have to do with my job and my boss?" And that is a fair question because I don't really think it only has to do with the servant, master, or employer-employee relationship. That's a framework. That's an example that helps us to really get the gist of what's being asked of us. But here's what I think Peter is also doing. Peter is describing what a Christian mindset should be when considering authority, relationships, and suffering in general. And the example of masters and servants is almost kind of like a hyperbole. If Peter expects us to submit to an evil master, who else are we to submit to and suffer under for the sake of the gospel? Much like living under a government that wants Christians to die, you know, a relationship with a master who hates you because of your righteousness is in fact a very difficult relationship to live in. And Peter is saying that even that person is a person you should love, honor, respect, and suffer under. How much more should we be able and willing to do so with everyone else? I'd be remiss as a pastor if I let you leave here thinking that the really big takeaway is that you really need to make sure that you're respecting and listening to your boss. Which, do that. Yeah, do that, you know. But that's not the core of what's being discussed here. This mindset, this Christian mindset of humility, which is to be yours in Christ Jesus, should apply to your relationships with everybody, but especially those with power over you, because obeying authority, unless that authority commands you to do something that God has forbidden, well, that's already honoring to Christ. But I would argue that we should show even more humility to those who would hate you for being righteous. And why? Because we should be excited and even grateful for the opportunity that brings. we should be excited for the opportunity to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Because it proves our loyalty to and our trust in Christ. Think of it this way. If we truly believe that God was trustworthy and that eternity with him in paradise is not worth comparing to our current suffering, well, we'd be able to willingly suffer without sinking into despair and while still having joy. And of course, that would make an enemy of God probably think twice about how you could endure so much suffering and still have joy. But willingly suffering for righteousness also points others toward loving Jesus as well. Remember, we're priests. Our function as priests is to make sacrifices that allow us and our community to be in the presence of the Lord and to worship him and enjoy him. When we offer ourselves as that sacrifice, we are showing others that we are willing to suffer under them if it results in their good. Whether or not that good is honor, respect, high quality, labor, time, money, life, love. But especially when that good is our willingness to suffer, showing others that we're for their salvation and their reconciliation with a perfect and loving Father. Because after receiving more and more humility and kindness from us, we pray that people will start to wonder why on earth a person would act that way, knowing that they're just going to run into more and more suffering. And if they know you to be a Christian, you're showing them that following Christ results in this. And it's more important that we follow Christ than avoid pain or that we stand up for ourselves. You prove you genuinely trust in Christ to make things right in his own timing. He will. And that's what you're proving. And your suffering and self-sacrifice, here's what's crazy to me. Your suffering and self-sacrifice become, albeit a meager, but truly powerful representation of the suffering and self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. And though we don't have our own righteousness to provide or give or impute as Christ does, and we cannot be a savior as Jesus is, and though Jesus was completely undeserving of the wrath he received, and that we deserve every ounce of it, we amazingly have been called and enabled to truly represent Jesus in that way. And we hope and we pray that representation gets to be the tool that God uses to turn the hearts of others to love and follow Jesus themselves. Because that's what a priest does. They submit themselves as servants of God to be used as a means to bring humanity into right relationship with God and into worship and enjoyment of him. We suffer to bring others to the knowledge and love of Christ. That's what we do as priests. And I don't want to dismiss Peter's original context here because it's important. But the thing is, most of us can't fully put ourselves in Peter's original context. None of us really works without pay for a master who hates us because we're Christians, right? At least I hope you don't. If you do, please talk to us. It's wild. But maybe you do have a boss who is genuinely nasty and difficult to deal with. And I'll take this moment to say once again, if you or someone you know is stuck in a realm where the nature of the work is illegal or harmful, and or someone is committing physically, sexually, or emotionally abusive things to keep you around for the sake of exploiting you, please tell us, or at least tell someone. While Peter tells us how to live honorably in suffering, it doesn't mean you're obligated to stay in just any suffering that you're experiencing. Do it for the sake of righteousness and glorifying Christ. That being said, most of us can't truly understand what it's like to be a slave to an abusive anti-Christian master. But we can still get the point that the example represents. And here's that point. Peter is writing this letter to the first century church. The first century church is being berated, beaten, tortured, and killed. And if they aren't yet receiving those things, they're about to be. And Peter is teaching people how to respond to what's either going to happen to them or is already happening to them. And his preparation involves telling them the following. There are those in power over you that would have you beaten and killed for your love of Christ. They want you to suffer, and they will make it happen. Your job, your calling, is not to take up arms and put a stop to it. It's not to lecture and correct these powers until they treat you with the glory and the dignity that you deserve. No. Your job is to imitate Christ by suffering. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Remember today, it's Palm Sunday. Today we remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was celebrated as a king, and that's what he deserved. He is king of all. He deserves that praise. Nobody holds the right to exercise authority over him. But Jesus knew what he was there to do. And so he humbled himself. And he humbled himself to the nth degree. He humbled himself to death. Even the most shameful death on a cross. And he did so to be gracious. He did so to give grace to sinners. He suffered for the sake of men, even the very men that killed him. And he did it for their good, to atone for their sins and to bring them to salvation and a right relationship with God, because he is the priest. He's truly the great high priest who lays his life down for his sheep. And Peter sees that suffering described there as an example, a guideline, a goal, and even a command. And he writes to the early church to tell them that if you find yourself in a position that brings you suffering because you're righteous, then you are in the prime position. You are in a great position to do what God sees as a beautiful and gracious work for those who hate you. Hate you enough to harm you. Because suffering for the sake of righteousness gives you that opportunity, and an opportunity to do two truly incredible, amazing things: to honor, glorify, and follow after Christ, and to be a priest that might offer themselves as a sacrifice for the sake of others. So, the challenge this morning is this: are you prioritizing comfort over choosing to suffer for the gospel? Are you prioritizing your comfort? I'm not saying to add difficulty to your life arbitrarily or for the sake of making it difficult. But I think if you were honest with yourself, you might know of a way in which you could serve someone who's lost, maybe a lost person who hurts you, maybe even a lost person who hates you and hates everything that Jesus represents. And serving that person would cost you comfort and even guarantee you suffering. But would you be willing to suffer on their behalf? Because comfort is a huge temptation in our day and age. But I'm not saying that you have to sell your house and live in a remote village in Peru that has no indoor plumbing. But you should honestly ask yourself if you would do that, if it resulted in the salvation of others and the glory of God. And again, I'm not telling you should feel guilty when you compare your life with maybe Christians in China who are risking their lives to get to church. It's not a sin for your lives not to be as hard as they could be, right? And we should be thankful for the gifts that we have been given from God. But Christians across time and across the world have been suffering truly terrible things. But Christ gives us and them the power and the calling to do so. And I think we can afford this morning to think about the things we can offer of ourselves to show humility and grace to all, but especially those who would cause us suffering. And I know that I myself was hit with a huge wave of conviction when writing this out, because I'll be honest, I like to be comfortable too, right? And when I'm reading 1 Peter and I'm seeing him say how good and God-glorifying it is to offer myself through suffering to people who really want to cause me to suffer, the first thing I ask is, do I have any of that kind of relationship? And if not, why not? Why is it so difficult for us to maybe directly or practically apply this text to our life? And I think the hard truth that we have to realize, and I am a part of we, right? But I think the hard truth we have to realize is we can't even start talking about suffering for Christ until we commit to being uncomfortable for Christ. And hear me, maybe we don't suffer today for being persecuted for being a Christian because it's less common in the here and now, right? And I believe that's at least partially true. I mean, we're here in Springfield, Missouri in 2025, right? But I'm pretty sure there's more to it. Perhaps it's not suffering is too hard for us to find or locate. Perhaps suffering is just something we try really hard to avoid. And I can't prove this is the case, but I think we need to honestly ask ourselves if we truly desire to be the self-sacrificing priests we're called to be, or is our desire to do whatever we can to live the life of least resistance? Now, there are some people here today who are actually really good examples of for the rest of us when it comes to things of this nature, when it comes to evangelism and self-sacrifice. I'm not going to name them right now because I don't want you to think that you just get a pass and like everything's awesome and you're great. But for most of us, why do we avoid evangelizing? Why do we avoid giving our time or our money or our other resources for the sake of the gospel? Why do we compartmentalize our lives in a way that tries to separate our Christianity from our day-to-day? And I'd wager that there's something we'd just rather not let go of, and that's why. We like our time. We like our money. We like our dignity, and mostly, we like our comfort. What if we talk to lost people and they reject us? Man, that sure would be uncomfortable. What if you try to share the gospel with that friend or that relative and they get mad at you? What if by being righteous and sharing Christ, they choose to end or change the nature of that relationship? Man, that would be painful. We might not be able to understand a boss or a master physically hitting us because of Christ. But we can all understand the reality of the pain and suffering that comes from being a Christian and having our relationship change because of it. Because we stand up and tell the truth of God. Which we should do this with an attitude that says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. We can speak the truth boldly while speaking it humbly, and that is our calling. That's how we show grace to those who are lost and far from Christ. And you know what? Sharing like this might just lead to more discomfort and even more suffering. But the opportunity to share the love of Christ should be worth it to us to potentially experience that. We're called to show grace to those who have pushed away the beauty and grace of God. We should sacrifice ourselves by pursuing their salvation in the same way Christ sacrificed himself to pursue our salvation. We can seek out opportunities to sacrifice our convenience to help a neighbor in need so that they can experience the mercy that we experience from our loving Savior. Though most people don't have literal authority over us, we can submit and work for them as if they did have such authority. Because nobody has authority over Jesus. Nobody has authority over Jesus. But he suffered for us as if he were our servant. That's baffling. And we, sometimes we want to pretend like, well, we don't have to do that because they don't have authority over me. Nobody had authority over Jesus, and he is our example. And if we say we're his followers, the least we can do is try to imitate that self-offering. So we need to consider the ways in which we're elevating our wants, our needs, our honor, or our comfort over the importance of the salvation of others and the glory of God. There are opportunities for us to suffer like Christ that we're simply avoiding on purpose. And Peter says that not avoiding them, that submitting into them is how we can display God's grace. It's how we can be his priests. It's how we can honor and glorify the Lord. I know there are ways that I can pursue this calling that I've been avoiding, and I'm sure most of us have some of those. Maybe you've been wanting to talk to somebody about the gospel, but you're just waiting to bring it up when maybe it won't be too awkward or uncomfortable. Suffer the discomfort for their sake. Do it for the sake of their eternity. Maybe you're just afraid that they'll reject you and you'll lose that friendship if you told them the whole truth. Suffer the rejection for their sake. In John 15:18, Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." If they reject you, it's because they reject Jesus. And if they reject Jesus, you will lose the friendship forever. You'll lose the friendship for eternity if they continue to reject Jesus. Take on the discomfort on their behalf, for their sake, for their chance at salvation. The only way to hope to keep them is to share the truth. Be the priest that leads them to Christ. And maybe you've been thinking about or feeling called to go to other parts of the world to be a missionary. But if you did that, you'd have to worry about too many moving pieces. You know, maybe you have children that you'd have to account for, or maybe you just can't afford it, and then you'd have to ask for money, and that's certainly uncomfy, right? Or maybe you don't know if you could handle the culture shock or the lifestyle changes. Suffer for the gospel. Now please, be wise, you know, seek good counsel if that's something that you ought to do. But if you let anything be what keeps you from doing it, don't let it be a fear of suffering. Don't let suffering or the fear of it prevent you from what God calls you to do. As far as servants and masters go, we don't experience that relationship in a literal, tangible way, but we have this word from our Savior, our Lord, our example, Jesus Christ, in Mark 9:35. His disciples at the time were trying to decide or argue who is the greatest follower of Christ, who is going to be the best. And Jesus tells them this: if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Obviously, in this world, we have true and genuine authorities. We're subject to the government, our bosses, or officers, or teachers, and we do need to be patient with them. We need to be gracious and kind, even if they're unjust or treating us poorly. But you don't need to have a literal master to be a suffering servant. Submitting to authority is significant, but so is submitting to people who hate you for the righteousness you have in Christ. In both cases, showing the grace of Christ is our calling. We're to offer ourselves as representatives of his willingness to suffer as a servant. And we do these things for the sake of seeking to see the lost saved and for the sake of the glorification of Christ. And as priests of God, we are to suffer to serve everyone and give ourselves as an offering to follow Christ and share the glory of his name with everyone that we meet. I love you, church. Let's pray.